the others who are laid aside. It's always good to see Mrs. Braxton being able to come along, and we just need to continue to pray that she improves in her illness. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that we can call upon thy name. We thank you for your interest in us, your care for us. We thank you that over and above all our circumstances, there is a God of glory. And we come to you in behalf of those in need. We think of Mr. McDonald this morning. We think of Michael Miola, Brother Ara, Mrs. Braxton, the Staffords, Janie Smith, and Oscar O'Hare, and any others. Oh, Father, it's so easy to forget someone in public prayer. But one thing about it, thine own people are never forgotten by thee. You're near unto all who call upon you, and you have promised never to leave nor to forsake thine own. And it's because of the way in which you have answered prayer in the past that it makes us bold in thy presence to mention names, knowing that your will is good and acceptable and perfect, and that you graciously work on behalf of your people. So we just look to you and give you thanks for what you're going to do and the way in which you're going to bring it about. Now, Father, as we study this portion of the Word of God, which deals with thy wrath, we're convinced that judgment is your strange work. You are long-suffering with sinners. With vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, you deal with much long-suffering toward them. Thou art patient, and, O Father, we pray that as we behold the wrath of God, when the time of wrath has come, and we behold this awful condition of man's heart, we pray, O God, that thou wilt cause us to be melted in our very being, and that we will show genuine repentance toward thee and renewed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and a renewed thanksgiving for the work of Calvary whereby we have been made near to thee. We give thee thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Page 22, Revelation 16. We're going to read this chapter. Revelation 16 deals with the bowls or the vials of the wrath of God. This portion in Revelation 16 brings us to God's active intervening in judgment and the way in which he brings it about. Verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so great an earthquake, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice in the introduction on the top of page 22, this chapter begins with a great voice out of the temple in heaven, and that was introduced to us in chapter 15 and verse 5. Chapter 15 and verse 5, we see God coming forth out of the temple in heaven. And the temple in heaven is the abode of God. In other words, it indicates that God in his holiness demands the judgment of rebel sinners. Rebellious sinners will be judged. God is a judge. It would seem that these judgments are long overdue, as man calculates. We often say, the sooner someone is judged, the better. You see, when we think these judgments are overdue, but we must remember that God is long-suffering toward his people. We are told that in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God knows who he's going to save. And he is long-suffering till every one of his elect are safely saved. Furthermore, he's also long-suffering toward vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. So we read in Romans 9 and verse 22, And God, in his long-suffering, he permits every Pharaoh who raises up his fist against the Lord God Almighty, he permits him to strut and to speak great swelling words. But God has the last word. And as we read in Romans 9, that God is long-suffering toward the vessels of wrath that are fitted for destruction. And when you follow old Pharaoh through the book of Exodus, time after time, with the plagues of God coming upon him. Remember, you have the same type of picture here. How many times do you read that men did not repent, but they rather blasphemed God? You know, this idea that if people in Hades could speak, they'd repent. That's wrong. There's only one thing that brings a man to repentance. It is the goodness of God, and it is manifested through the new birth. I would have never repented of my sin because of God's judgment. I repented of my sin because the Spirit of God revealed the person of Christ to me. and never forget that. When you look at the scene in Hades in Luke 15, the rich man is arguing with God. He says, send Lazarus to my brothers. I have five brothers, and I don't want them to be tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus to them. And he answered, he has Moses and the prophets. In other words, a person who will not believe the word of God will not believe if someone rose from the dead. For Christ has already arisen from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead proves that he is who the angel claimed him to be. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, the angel said to Mary, shall be called the Son of God. And he is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And the Scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, now we want to notice, first of all, the origin of the judgments. These judgments of Revelation 16. And you'll notice it is a voice out of the temple. And it suggests that these judgments are according to the sovereignty and the severity of God. That is going to be the rule of the judgments of God. But second, God is denied and he's challenged by rebel sinners. But he delays his rule and power in judgment. God's grace is manifested in various ways. And one of the greatest measures of God's grace is seen in the way in which he withholds judgment. When God announces judgment through his word, he announces it in order that it will never be experienced. Never forget that. He announces judgment that it will not be experienced. And a good illustration of that is the book of Jonah. Jonah's message to the Ninevites was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But what happened? There was genuine repentance. And Nineveh was spared for another 125 years. God is holy. And God's holiness demands that he act in severity. And you'll notice there is poetic justice here. When we see the fountains of water, the streams, the oceans becoming blood, man has shed blood, and now he's made to drink the very stuff. In other words, we see poetic justice. As we sow, we reap. The only problem, the reaping is always an increase over the sowing. You plant one ear, one kernel of corn and you get a whole ear. You plant one grain of seed and it produces a whole head of seeds. The reaping is always an increase over the sowing. And that's why I like the next verse there in Galatians 6. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. When we talk about sowing and reaping, we usually think of sowing sin and reaping the harvest of sin. But oh, I love that verse that says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It is a reaping that will never end, and we need to remember that. I don't need to sow to the flesh. I can have the joy of sowing to the Spirit and reaping a great harvest that will last throughout the unending ages of eternity. It's like Chuck Swindoll said, the announcer on the radio, the weatherman, a 20% chance of rain tomorrow. Why not talk about the 80% of sunshine? You see, there's an 80% that the sun's going to shine tomorrow. That's most of the time. And so in that verse, you see, he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's true. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It never ends. Now let's look at the bowls of wrath, the order of the judgments from God. Notice the first bowl. And notice, it is directed against idolatry. And I tried to point out as best I could when we were in chapter 14, how receiving the mark of the beast is such a hideous thing in the sight of God. They who worship the beast. And you'll notice that in verse 2. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Now, on your paper, it says this is like the plague upon Egypt in Exodus 7. In Exodus 7, Moses took the ashes and threw it in the air, and it became a grievous sore. Now, scholars tell us it was the ashes from an idolatrous sacrifice that they had offered a sacrifice to an idol, and as Pharaoh was coming out in all probability to worship an idol, Moses took the ashes and threw it in the air and became a grievous sore. That's when I think it's in that plague that could not be duplicated by the magicians of Egypt, and they confess this is a finger of God. So you see, this is directed against idolatry. For the man of sin, the Antichrist, the one who controls the economies of the world, he is going to demand to be worshipped. This is a physical malady that comes upon men who worship the beast. It's before they ever get to the lake of fire. It's before they ever get to that place that he's spoken of in Revelation 14, that the smoke of their torment ascends perpetually before God. Before that, this physical malady strikes them. We move on to the second bowl. Water. Here's where the vial upon the sea, it becomes a blood of as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul in the sea died. I'm always amazed when I think of the ocean and when I think of the waterways of earth. God has so ordained that man could be sustained from the life, from the food that he's put in the waterways of earth. The fish in the sea, the good seafood that's there, the lobsters. I only met one or two people in my lifetime who didn't like lobster tail. A good lobster is good eating. And then there are those who like shrimp. God ordained it all. For whom? For the blessing of man. And it's there. The time comes when he withdraws it. This morning I listened to Bruce Dunn. Bruce Dunn is ministering on the book of Hosea, and which is basically a book wherein God judges the nation of Israel because of their idolatrous practices under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that you read about in 1 Kings chapter 12 in particular, and chapter 13. Jeroboam comes on the scene in chapter 11, though, of 1 Kings. But the thing is this. This is what Bruce Dunn said. He said, God has many ways of judging a nation. He may judge them with earthquake, with fire, with war, and other means. but he can judge them also by giving them children in Congress. And these things can be a judgment of God. And I think of that judgment that God spoke of through the prophet, that there's going to be a famine. In the prophecy of Amos we read, there's going to be a famine, not of bread and water, but of hearing the word of God. That's a judgment. When God withholds the message of grace from men. Remember, there is nothing that ever delivers a soul from hell but the gospel. The message of God's redeeming grace. And for God to withhold it from men, there's no salvation. You see, but notice, B in your paper, there's death in A, but in B, commerce by shipping and food by fishing will be stopped. This is again like a plague that was visited upon Egypt. For there was something in the Nile River that Egypt worshipped, idolatry. In an idolatrous practice, it was a crocodile. And they worshipped the crocodile. They worshipped the creature rather than the creator. And again, they're worshipping the creature. For the Antichrist is only a man. That's all he is. And I was reading there in the prophecy of Isaiah this morning. I think it's the last verse of the second chapter. Or the last verse of the first chapter. Or the last verse of the third chapter. One of those. I know it's the last verse. And it says, cease ye from man. I can see the verse on the page, but I don't remember which chapter it was. He says, cease ye from man, who can only take one nose full of air at one time. That's my translation. The King James says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. There isn't one man who can take more than one nose full of air at a time. And if you're like me and you have the bigger size nose, you can get a little more air. But that's another subject. You see. But the thing is, man thinks he's so great. But he can only take one nose full of air at one time. The third bowl. You see, the third bowl affects the rivers and fountains. The waters are affected. In other words, this is retributive judgment because wicked men have mistreated God's servants. In this judgment, man recognizes and vindicates God as both righteous and holy. And it's those who are truly saved who do that. We've been studying on Sunday nights the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms are the psalms where the holy wrath of God is called down upon wicked men by the psalmist in curses, in severe imprecations. You have that in beginning in Psalm 35, which we studied. Then we studied Psalm 52. Psalm 52, and then we studied Psalm 55, and tonight we're going to be in Psalm 58. And the closing of the psalm that we're going to study tonight is similar to this. It's a recognition, in spite of the severe imprecations that are called upon wicked men, we have God honored, rewarding the righteous with righteousness, and rewarding the wicked with judgment. And God is righteous in both acts. In both what the reward for those saved and the reward for those who are lost. So here in this passage, we read the angel of the waters in verse 5 saying, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. And then in poetic justice, he said, because they, here is where we get the retribution. Here's retributive judgment in verse 6, because they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, God is simply giving them their pay. God is simply paying them. And then out of the altar in verse 7 comes the voice that says, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The judgments of God are true, and the judgments of God are righteous. Now the fourth bowl. And in the fourth bowl, the sun is now affected. That which has been a source of blessing to man throughout history now becomes a curse. It appears, I think the verse is Isaiah 30, 26. I want to check that verse for a moment. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26, it says this. "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day which the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of her wound." Now, you got to remember that beyond this picture and this scene of judgment is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the conversion of Israel. And if you don't have that in your back of your mind, that God is moving everything on planet Earth toward the glorification of Jesus Christ. Everything is moving toward that. And of course, with the glorification of Jesus Christ is the glorification of his people. "For we shall be forever with the Lord." That's what we're taught concerning the rapture of the church. We are caught up to meet the Lord, and we shall ever be with the Lord. So when he is glorified in the earth, we're going to be glorified in the earth with him. And we'll get to chapter 19 of the Revelation in due time, where we see the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church united in a most unique way to the bride, groom, our blessed Lord himself. So here the sun is affected. And in that day when the Lord binds up his people, the sun is going to be 7 times brighter than it is now. And the moon is going to be as the sun is right now. That's what that text said. I didn't write the Bible, but I believe it. In other words, when you read in Revelation chapter 1, "And every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." There's going to be enough light to see him. They won't need artificial light to behold him. So I believe, as a preliminary to all this that we read about in Isaiah 30, we have the sun scorching men in judgment. Can you imagine going out and working in a field with a sun 7 times hotter than it was, than you've ever known it to be? I don't know, when you're on the equator, and when I was in the Congo and in Nigeria, I was just a few degrees off the equator, very close to it. And I tell you, the sun is direct. It is bright. So, the sun is now affected. That which has been a great blessing is now a curse. And, but you see, what do we read? Men do not repent. Unless God grants repentance, friends, as we read in the book of Acts chapter 5, unless God grants repentance, there never is repentance. It is God who gives it. It is God who works it. And what should we do? Ask God to work repentance in us. Even as Christians. I've done a lot more repenting since I'm saved than I ever did before I was saved. I'll tell you that. A lot more since I'm saved than I ever did before. You see, we can talk about getting saved 30 years ago. But what is God doing in your life now? What has He done in the past week that caused you to behold Him afresh as a high and a lofty and a holy God of Israel? That should concern us far more than an experience 30 years ago. Now, wonderful as I was 30 years ago, I should be having experiences with God day by day. Now, we have to move on. The fifth bowl. This judgment is against the throne of the beast, or the Antichrist, and his throne is dark. Remember the darkness that came on as a plague in Egypt? The Bible says that there was darkness over all the land of Egypt, and no one moved for 3 days. It was a darkness that could be felt. When most of the darkness that we know has a lot of light in it. That doesn't sound right, but it's true. There's a lot of artificial light in the darkness that we experience. And we don't have pain with the darkness that we're in. But there is a darkness that brings pain. Ask anyone who has been in the bowels of the earth as a miner when all the lights go out. Someone told me that the darkest place he had ever been on earth was in Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. And as he was there, they go in this cave, and at a certain time, they announce that the lights are going to be turned off. And when the lights are turned off, it is so dark that you can't see your hand in front of your face. That's how dark it is. Your eyes can't get accustomed to that darkness that you can see things. So you see, it is darkness. It was darkness that was real in the plague on Egypt. Notice C under 5. This is the third time in man's history that judicial darkness has been manifested. It was in Egypt. It was at Calvary. And it will be in this fifth bowl. But men do not repent. In spite of it, man is going to have his own way. The sixth bowl. The Euphrates River is now dried up for the kings of the east. And you see a union here between the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and they are involved with demonic activity to gather the kings of the earth together at the Battle of Armageddon. The kings of the east. The Battle of Armageddon is really a war. It is a war between east and west. Europe against the kings of the east. And their push together, and they're about to fight one another in a great battle when the Lord returns in power and great glory, and when He returns, they join forces. Those who were fighting each other joined together to fight the Lord. This shows what man's attitude is toward the God of heaven and toward His Son. This is a great battle of the great day of God Almighty. But they're fighting each other until He comes. And when He comes, one thing man is determined. We don't want Christ. That is man's attitude. What made me want Him? He gave me the desire. If He hadn't done it, I still would be in my sin. This is what Isaac Watts wrote in that hymn we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper, the third stanza. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter Wilder's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? And the next stanza, the fourth, says, 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. You see, you can see this if you just study the book of Exodus, and especially the book of Numbers. In Israel, God had to make them willing to leave Egypt. It took a taskmaster's whip, and then it took all the other things that God did in Egypt to get them willing to go. And when they were in the wilderness and things didn't go right, what did they say? Oh, that we were still in Egypt by the flesh pots. And they never mentioned the taskmaster's whip. They never mentioned any of the other things that brought on the bondage that they endured in Egypt. Oh, the heart of man. It's desperately wicked. The Euphrates River. It's quite interesting to note. Where the Euphrates River is, take a Bible atlas and look at the Euphrates River. There are great cities on the Euphrates River. Babylon is on the Euphrates River. Nineveh was on the Euphrates. Yes, Nineveh was on Euphrates River. Great cities on the Euphrates River. And of course, verse 16 tells us that it is God who gathers the nations. Man in his vileness only carries out God's plans, and that to his own doom. In other words, verse 15 is a final warning to God's people not to get caught up in the deception and wickedness of the day. Verse 15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief in the as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." It's a warning to God's people. Don't get entangled with this world system. 1 John, the last verse, says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." Chapter 14 of Revelation, we have that call to come out of them, to be separated. Here again, God is telling men, he's coming. And he's coming as a thief. Blessed is he that's ready. But now, when we come to the seventh bowl, we have the consummation of the wrath of God. Here we see on the final bowl of the wrath of God, the destruction of every institution of man that has been built apart from God. Political, religious, and educational. Or how man can boast of his educational abilities and his politics and all these other things, and God is going to bring them all to a smashing end. Everything that is built apart from God, no matter how good it looks to man, is going to be judged by God at that day. See, verse 17, the end has arrived. And when you look at verse 17, you will notice that the end arrived, and remember that with the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, a silence that you could feel as you read in Revelation 8, verse 1. And then here the seventh trumpet, we're informed that the end is come. And now you have the end in the seventh bowl. In other words, we see a concurrent running throughout the Word of God, throughout the book of Revelation, of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of wrath. They run together. When you think of the seals, it's a seven-sealed book. I want to ask you a question. If you had a book with seven seals on it, when could you read it? After you take the first seal off? No. After you take the second off? No. After you take the third off? No. All seven have to be broken before you can read the book. And so it is. So it is with the activity of God in judgment. And we're going to in other words, you are able to read it as you think of it backward. What has God been doing? And God is working toward the glorification of His Son. Now, I didn't say anything about Babylon of the last seal, because Babylon is going to be the subject of the next three pages. And when we studied Genesis chapter 10, I gave you those three pages that you're going to get again on Revelation 17 and 18. A couple years ago, see, Genesis had 50 chapters, and there were 60 pages, 59 pages of notes on Exodus, and now we're on page 22. If you take each page for a Sunday, we go a long ways back together, don't we? It's a long time since we took up Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. Babylon, Nimrod. And we're going to deal with Babylon beginning in chapter 17 of the Revelation and chapter 18. And they'll be on pages 23, 24, and 25. So let's pray together. Our Father, we know that judgment is your strange work. And we know there's only one remedy for sin. It is judgment. And man is either judged in his substitute, the Lord Jesus. For that's what took place at Calvary. It was a judgment. You judged him for our sin. Or, if man isn't judged in his substitute, he is judged in himself. Oh, Father, open our understanding. Give us the ability to so preach the gospel that many will believe for Jesus' sake.